Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letters that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great things, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much as earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had travelled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he bought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give him 1 talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servants didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept cloves or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or males and female slaves? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become white as snow.
Great. Like I said before, really good to be here with you, brother and sister, and it's a real privilege to share God's word with you today. But before we unpack the text of Scripture today, I just want to lead us in prayer. So Lord, we just thank you for everybody here today. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you'd concentrate us now on what's spoken and what's spoken through me. That's all for your glory. We want to understand this particular text of Scripture a lot better. So Lord, we just thank you so much for, as we congregate today, not only to praise, but to be equipped by your word. So Lord, may your word rest on all of us now, all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great, so as the brother over here said earlier, my name is Liam. It's a privilege to be with you today, to be able to preach from this very long chapter, that very interesting chapter of Scripture. It's always an honour to be and produce the word of God. So, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to try and break up this particular passage in three sections, okay? So section one, I'm going to concentrate on the man's leprosy and healing, which we see in verses 1 to 14. Section two is Elisha refusing the gift, which we see in verses 15 to 19. And then Gehazi's sin and punishment, which completes the chapter from verse 20 to 27. So I'd love for you to follow me, if you have your Bibles open, follow me as I go along, and then we'll get into what the passage is talking about from what I just want to share some of the insights with you. So as a beginner, let's start with Naaman. So who is Naaman? So as the sister read earlier, verse 1 describes him as a great man, possibly was a military leader, but the Bible doesn't specifically say what, you know, he was great and known for. It just says that he was known and he was a great man. There's also a possibility that he was from a pagan nation of Syria. So we can see here that God's hand quite possibly was a time maybe where there was a weakness in the nation of Israel, and God's hand was moving towards the man and in the context of the pagan nation. And as we know, quite possibly as well, this would have been an enemy of Israel. So very good insights that we can see from here. Another point I want to mention here, which is in those verses, is the Hebrew maid that is mentioned, who was brought captive out of Israel and then was to be waited on as the man's wife. This is a key part in the man's healing. So because of this, the king of Israel received a letter and offering and his clothes to be rendered. This is how Elisha heard of the request that was put by the maid, saying, let's write the letter to the king of Israel, and then the king of Israel rendered his clothes. It says in my translation, I think the translation she read it was another saying. But when the clothes were rendered, that's when Elisha was to hear about this. So let's now look towards verses 9 to 12, and let's look at a couple of things here. So point number one, the man goes to the door of Elisha. Point number two, Elisha sends a messenger and commands to the man what he must do, to be healed. So we see the man goes, and then we see Elisha sends messages to respond to the man. And as we hear, he's frustrated with this because he said, well, why didn't he just come out? Why couldn't he just come upon his hand and command that my leprosy be healed? And then we mentioned in the third point here of the Jordan. But very interestingly, mention of the Jordan, we know Elisha says, you go into the Jordan, seven times you will be cleansed. But there's mention here of two other rivers, one called Abana and Farhar. And it's quite possibly that the River Jordan wasn't inadequate for him to go and be in those waters to be cleansed, which is why possibly these other two rivers are mentioned in this passage. So already here you can see the rebellion going on, because what was commanded by Elisha for him to go and to go to the Jordan and to go seven times, and to, that would be the healing of his leprosy. We then see on the other hand that he's bringing these other rivers into mention. So here we can see a kind of rebellion going here, not commanding what the man of God said. That's how Elijah is portrayed in this passage, as the man of God. So already you can see he's steered away from that command and is trying to put matters into his own hands with the mention of these two other rivers. And as I said before, it's quite possible that the man mentioning Abana and Farpar, that these rivers were cleaner than the Jordan. And again, I've said ignoring what the prophet Elijah had said. So only after his servants say to him to do what Elijah said, told him to be healed of his leprosy, you can see his pride coming in here for going off on that tangent to go to those other things that may have, in his eyes, bring that healing to pass rather than what the man of God said. And obviously, as God speaks in this case for Elijah, it comes to pass. And you can see the grace here, because originally he had moved away from what was commanded, but then we see that his servants say, they bring him back to what was already commanded, and you can see the grace of God there. Whatever God brings to pass will happen, regardless of, as Diane said during the service, we might steer off, we might steer that way. But if the man of God has spoken for Elisha, it will come to pass. So if we move on now to the second section, verses 15 to 19, this is regarding the gift that was offered to Elisha. And obviously verse 15 says, and the man confirms that the God of Israel is the one who is above all other gods, obviously from this healing. He recognizes that the God of Israel is the true God. But verse 16 shocks me, because look at what the prophet Elijah said in verse 16. Obviously, in my translation, it says, as the Lord saith, as the Lord liveth, sorry. So he says in verse 16, regarding the gift, because it's quite common, isn't it? Like, you know, something's been, you've been made whole by something you've been struggling with, and, you know, people might think, I have good intention, I'm going to offer a gift to somebody as an appreciation for what they've done. But what struck me about this part is the prophet Elisha is so focused on his ministry for the Lord that anything else of any gain of himself, he steers away from. This is why he refuses the gift. And in my eyes, I see it as he's completely focused on his ministry. That is not career, but it's a ministry to the Lord. So that way, that gives God all the glory for what has been done through Elisha to the man. That why he doesn't receive that gift. But we're going to come back to that, because then we're going to see in the following verses that this situation will crop up again. So as I said before, Elijah was far more focused on his ministry to the Lord than any gain of himself, because then anything given to him would be seen as a he's receiving for something that was not his. The Lord used him to do that healing to the man. So as we spend the rest of the time now talking about the third section, there's some very interesting insights in this third section as we come from verses 20 to 27. So this is where we see coming to play Gehazi, who was a servant of Elisha, pursues Naaman to receive what Elisha didn't. So I suppose Gehazi was trying to go out and receive what he felt that Elijah should have received for what Elisha did. So you can see again how he, in his mind, is thinking, well, Elisha has done this, bearing in mind he's a servant of Elisha. This man would have walked with Elisha, and the man was not. He was completely different. But we see that Gehazi, being closely aligned with Elisha, would have been in Elisha's ways. So it's surprising to me that someone would go after and try to receive a gift, already knowing the lifestyle of the prophet Elisha. But this is where we see that kind of pride coming in again, that he's trying to receive something rather than taking his eyes off God. So as we continue, as I mentioned earlier in the second section, in verse 16, we then see that this comes into play again. And this is very interesting, because it says in this section, that Gehazi also says the same thing that the prophet Elisha said in verse 16. As the Lord liveth. So Gehazi says this as well. So there's two people here saying the same wording, but we can see they're completely opposite ends of the scale. We see Elisha's example, we see Gehazi's example. They're not aligned. And this is because Gehazi is from his own doing, where Elisha is on and being obedient to God. So obviously we know that in verses 22 and 23, that Gehazi goes off and requests the man. And we know that he would have retrieved money, he would have retrieved clothing, because it mentions in my translation that garments is in there. Bearing in mind, something to think about, brothers and sisters, is that he would have taken money from a foreigner, which would have been a disobedience to his position as a servant of Elisha, which is mentioned in verse 22 and 23. And then, if that wasn't bad enough to go and seek out those things for yourself and feel like that you've been wronged of something and you want something to come back, verse 24 continues with, after he had gone to pursue the man and received the money and received the garments and the clothing, and obviously taken the two young men with him as well, when he then came back to then later on present himself to the prophet Elisha, he would store these things out of the way that he received, and obviously send the two men back. So you can already see here, you can see in his idea, there's a wrong kind of thinking here, because why didn't he just take those things that he had and the men and present them to Elisha? So for him having to store them away and then to go to Elisha shows that there's something there he doesn't want Elisha to see. But we know that Elisha, the prophet of God, will know these things. And as we continue, he then faces Elisha. Now, this amazes me in verse 27, because we're now back to where we were at the beginning. Naaman was the one with leprosy. Now we're hearing in verse 27 that Gehazi is now being promised of leprosy. So things have switched here from Naaman to Gehazi, which is the Lord's servant. And it just amazes me how we're back from where we were again towards the end of this chapter. And again, just a few more insights here that can lead us into as we come to a close in a few minutes' time. As I said before, amazing at the end of the chapter, we see that was at the start of the chapter, Gehazi receives leprosy as a result of his sin. And that's a very important thing here. The heading of my chapter talks about Gehazi's sin and punishment, which you can see the rebellion going on here with not being obedient was the sin, and now we can come to see the play where the punishment is to come through. But this is not only promised to Gehazi. If you look in verse 27, it also mentioned his seed will receive this as well. It's not just himself, and as you said in my translation, forever. So his seed that's going to be ongoing are going to be affected by this disobedient act. And point number two, as now as a leper, Gehazi is able no longer to serve as a servant for Elisha. So you can see how his own rebellion has steered him away from the position he had, and now the position he's in now. He's now in a position with leprosy where he's not able to call, to be called out to do his duty because of his sin and him going on the wrong path. And again, another interesting point, brothers and sisters, is that as you go on in a chapter in the book of 2 Kings, if you come to chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, you see Gehazi mentioned in that particular chapter of chapter 8. Now, this is why we need to be careful that we don't kind of, every time we look at the scriptures, we see that there are different situations where they're not necessarily in chronological order. Because we see here in chapter 5, in the healing of Naaman, and then we go three chapters later and see in chapter 8 that you see Gehazi mentioned again as a servant of Elisha. So we can just see how these things can play out if we go off the course. But this may sound a bit dreary and kind of a bit up and down in the story. You know, we see what started out as very hopeless from the man, was then he was healed. You know, you could see him start to change his ways, viewing God of Israel as the God who's above all gods. And even mentioned in the second section with regarding to the mention of Rimmon, you know. It doesn't actually specifically say whether he carried out in his mind and in his heart to that, because that would have been a foreign God to him now. Now he's met the one true God. But maybe he was to go there as a respect in presence, but not necessarily worshipping or being aligned with that God, because now we understand who the one true God was. So we can learn a lot from these passages. You know, obedience is a very key thing for the believer, a very key thing. But we sometimes feel like sometimes if we go off the wrong way, someone will have to come back on again in order, and that's where perseverance needs to come, brothers and sisters. Perseverance needs to come in that form. And we see that portrayed here in the story of the man. So even though I stand up here today and I have shared these things with you, one of the things I always encourage is to please, when you have your own times in the Word of God, if you're writing notes down, go and check out these things I've said. Go and look at the scriptures and to see whether I've done due diligence by the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Because we want to be good Bereans, as is mentioned in Acts chapter 17. We know that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because what's the key thing here? They studied the scriptures to see what they were saying was so. And that's what we should all have the discipline of doing when we come to the Word of God. So as I close now, let me just finish in a word of prayer. And may the Lord deeply root some of these things I've mentioned here from these passages as we go beyond today. So Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for examples of situations that are thousands of years ahead of us, and that we can take these insights, we can take these situations, and that we can apply them to our own lives. We know that obedience is a key thing from the Lord, but we know that that takes at times sacrifice, it takes at times being fully focused on what we're tasked to do. And I pray and I thank you that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in us, that we can seek these things out and recognize when maybe we're not being obedient, and that we can always come back and continue to aim to be obedient. So Lord, I pray for every one of us here today, pray for my brothers and sisters, that your word will speak to them, and that it would challenge them, that it would have a more hunger and desire to read your holy word, and that may transform the lives and areas where we are, which we can all be used for, all for your glory. So Lord, we thank you for today, we thank you for your word, and may it continue to drive us forward until that great day when we can expect our Lord who's come for his bride, and that we can be ready. So we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.